Morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Let's take a little test this morning. How many of you ever had a parent who said the following? If you can't say something nice, say anything at all. Exactly. Well, today, I want you to turn to James chapter 3. We're going to look at that chapter, the first 12 verses, and talk about taking your tongue seriously. Now, I want to say at the outset that this is a very convicting text. Not that all of Scripture isn't convicting if we take it seriously, but I want you to notice what's happening contextually. In James 2, 14 through 26, James is saying, look, there's profession and then there's practice. And if you don't have a practice that backs up your profession, then you bring into question the validity of your commitment to Christ. And then the next rattle out of the box, so to speak, after chapter 2, 14 through 26, is this issue of speech. One of the ways that we demonstrate our vital connection to Christ or our lack of vital connection to Christ is through the words we say. A couple of other qualifiers. Most of you grew up hearing the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. We need to find the guy who said that or originated that and take him out to the woodshed, don't we? Because that's not true. It's not true. It's certainly not biblical. Words devastate or delight. They bless or they burden, don't they? Almost everybody in this room this morning could pause and say, you know, in a particularly critical time in my life, when I was struggling or having difficulty or I was moving into a new responsibility, so-and-so spoke a word of encouragement to me and I've never forgotten it. Or sadly, some of us can remember words that were not so fitly spoken, words that hurt, that damaged us. So we're going to look at that today. It's the movable muscular structure attached to the floors of our mouth. It's been called a mighty little member of our body. And God's Word, we're going to see in this text, calls us to take seriously the stewardship of our speech. One author says the last citadel in believers' lives, often surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, is the faculty of speech. Isn't that interesting? Well, here's what I want you to remember today. In light of the dramatic power and potential of the tongue. Did you get that? Dramatic power. In light of the dramatic power and potential of the tongue, steward your speech to the glory of God. Now, James is a great illustrator, so I want to read all 12 verses. And I want you just to take in what he's saying. It's really a powerful picture. It's a series of illustrations. All right? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Well, what a powerful picture. Let's take a few moments just to walk through it. Look at the first two verses. By way of introduction, James is telling us that the tongue telegraphs the condition of your heart and of my heart. The tongue telegraphs the condition of your heart and my heart. Now, look at the command that you have at the start. It's one of the few commands because everything's pretty descriptive in chapter 3. One of the few commands, and the right way to understand it, James is saying, you that are considering the teaching ministry, don't swell the ranks of teachers, because teachers will incur a stricter judgment. They'll have a higher accountability. Well, what is going on here? Well, back in James' day, people were just as simple as they are now. And what's the natural tendency? We don't want to be the Indian. We want to be the chief. Everybody wants to be in charge. And in the early church, you had those who were not God-equipped or God-called, who wanted to assume the role of a teaching ministry. And James says, not so quick. Don't swell the ranks of the teaching ministry, because those who teach will incur a stricter judgment. Now, notice that he goes on to say, we all stumble in many ways. The one who does not stumble in speech is a perfect man. Doesn't mean sinless. It means fully mature. So all of us stumble in many ways. And notice to all of us, and I think it's true of all of us in this room, have said things that we regret. Okay? We wish we could turn time back, but we can't. Like Peter, we have opened mouth and inserted not one, but both feet on a number of occasions. And we can't take it back, right? I mean, I can say, please forgive me for my harsh or my unkind words, but I can't take those words back. And the point is, those who are in teaching ministries, their tool, so to speak, their weaponry for good or ill is words, right? And so the possibility, the potentiality for speech to be dishonoring increases the more you talk. That's just a principle. You look in the Proverbs, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there are many words, transgressions increase. So that's really what James is touching on here. Now, as we move on into this text, let me remind you of another verse in Ephesians 4:29. Paul writes, "Let no unwholesome speech proceed out of your mouths." Right? I want you to remember that. That's a command, a prohibition. Let not any unwholesome, literally corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Well, so why do we begin in the book of James, in chapter 3, with this injunction? Really, it's a command. Be careful, those of you that aspire to stand in front of others and teach the word. Because inevitably, your humanity is going to manifest itself. Now, many of you have in the past, are presently, or will in the future exercise the teaching ministry. So I'm not just talking to myself here. It is a sobering thing. It is a sobering thing for any who teaches if he or she thinks about it, because here we are standing up in front of people, we're declaring God's truth, and the challenge is we want to live out that truth ourselves. And sometimes we don't do it as we should. Many years ago, I remember my mother-in-law sharing with some folks she was teaching a beautiful poem that reminds me. I don't know the source of it. I just wrote it down. But I think it really speaks to all of us who exercise leadership. Whether you're teaching a group of 100 people or 3 people, or whether you're teaching your children or grandchildren. Listen, Lord, who am I to teach the way to thy dear children day by day, so prone myself to go astray? I teach them knowledge, but I know how faint the flicker and how low the candle of my knowledge grows. I teach them power to will and do, but only then to learn anew my own great weakness through and through. I teach them love for all mankind and all God's creatures, but I find my love comes lagging far behind. Lord, if their guide I still must be, then let thine own dear children see the teacher leaning hard on thee. Isn't that sweet? Just a reminder early in this text that that teaching ministry is incredibly important, and how appropriate that when James is addressing the stewardship of our speech, that he goes there. All right, now, quickly, let's move to verses 3 through 5. The tongue exercises a disproportionate influence. And look at the illustrations. James is a master illustrator. Little things can accomplish big things. A horse's bit. A 2.5-pound piece of metal in the mouth of a horse that weighs 1,500, 2,000 pounds controls his movement, controls where he's going. Isn't that a great picture? Some of you grew up on the farm, and you know when you're saddling that horse and when you're putting the bridle on him, and when you put that bit in his mouth, if you can get that bit in his mouth, and then you can pull on those reins, you can control that bad boy, can't you? Doesn't matter if he weighs 3,000 pounds. You are controlling him, and you can control where he goes. Great, great picture. The next one is a ship's rudder. Remarkable, isn't it? Here's this massive, massive structure, this huge boat, this ship that dissipates and moves gazillions of gallons of water. Yet there is this, by comparison, insignificant piece of equipment, the ship's rudder, that controls everything. Again, a great, great picture. And then James expands from there. A fire spark. Y'all remember, some of us can remember when we were in junior high and high school singing, "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going." Remember that song, Pass It On, right? A fire spark. A forest fire. It only takes a spark. Smokey the Bear would remind us that our words are very, very flammable. And a lot of things can affect that. James doesn't specifically go here. But you know, some of us, in fact, most all of us, are so dangerous with our words, we certainly don't need any outside sources or stimulants to make our speech any more careless. Sometimes speech is affected by physical problems because we're tired, and when we're tired, or we get cranky and we say things we regret. But at the heart of all this is a heart problem, as we're going to see. Ship's rudder, fire's spark. The point is, a small device can dictate a destination. One author says you got to learn in God's power how to bridle the beast between your teeth, that dragon between your dentures. Do not dismiss it because of its size. Good word, isn't it? Now I want you to think about a minute. I don't care what your political persuasion is. I don't care what your political history is. When you look at the climate of communication in this world today and the way people talk to each other, and now with modern media, you know, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, you name it, Twitter, the heightened level of incivility is astounding. You know, now people don't have to show their faces. Like cowards, they can hide behind a computer screen and blow up the reputations of people with what? words. They become verbal arsonists and assassinators. And that's what James is talking about. So powerful, powerful application. Verses 6 through 8, the tongue possesses a devastating potential. It's like a destructive fire, setting on fire literally the wheel of birth, the whole course of life. Look at the references here. The tongue, when it's not under the control of the Holy Spirit, it is a cosmic evil. A world of iniquity finds its expression in speech. It leads to comprehensive corruption. Look at it. It marks us. It stains us. It pollutes us. Notice its connection to hell. It is staining. It is set on fire. It is set on fire. And the word James uses is Gehenna. Y'all remember what the Valley of Hinnom was in the Old Testament and what it was in first century Palestine? In the Valley of Hinnom, it was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. It's where all the junk and all the detritus and the refuse ended up. And the fire burned all day and all night. You see the picture James is using? The tongue, untouched by the grace of God, the tongue is connected to the very garbage heap of hell itself. It's an uncontrolled poison. You can tame animals, but in contrast to the tamed animal, you can't tame the tongue. It is a lethal weapon. Let me fill in some blanks here. I think you can sit there and probably scroll through your mind. Think about the language that can be destructive. When I assault someone's character, or when I pass along information that's not entirely accurate, and we can be good at that. We even couch it in spiritual terms. I don't know if you know about so-and-so, but I wanted you to know about it so you could pray. Y'all ever heard that one? It's couched in that spiritual-sounding language. Well, I don't know if you know this yet, and there's something in our fallen nature. We just love having the juicy morsel of information, don't we? Well, somebody said that gossip is what you say behind somebody's back that you would never say to their face, right? On the other hand, flattery is saying to somebody in their presence what I'd never say behind their back. You know, we tell people stuff we really don't mean. Oh, that was really wonderful, or that was great. And we flatter people because it makes us feel better, and who knows, maybe they'll say something nice about us. Flattery, gossip, verbal assault, a lack of speech integrity, and it's devastating. I remember having a church member come up to me years ago after we were dealing with James chapter 3, and she said, yeah, in the town I lived in, there was this lady named Louise. If you're here today, Louise, I'm not picking you out. This is obviously not about you. She said, we used to have a joke in a little town I grew up, and they said if you wanted to get some information disseminated, all you had to do was telephone, telegraph, and tell Louise. The power of the uncontrolled tongue, a lethal weapon. Now, look at verses 9 through 12. The tongue reveals a disturbing inconsistency. Now, this is where James really starts messing around in our lives. With it, we bless and we curse. The principle here, y'all, is opposites shouldn't come from the same single source. Out of the same fountain shouldn't come salt water and fresh water. So with it, we bless and we curse. Now, did you catch that? With it, we bless the God and Father. We bless the name of the Lord to speak well. And with the same tongue, we curse, pronounce anathema. People made in God's image. And that's really important for us to remember. Nothing wrong with disagreeing with someone. Nothing wrong with saying, I don't agree with you. I think you're wrong, and here's why. Nothing wrong with that. But it is wrong to assassinate the character of someone just because they don't share my perspective. I need to view people as made in the image of God. And I want my language to be such that my language is never a barrier that prevents them from being pointed to Jesus Christ. The tongue may delight or destroy. Think about it. Gossip, flattery, lying, profanity, and then blessing, encouragement, exhortation. What a contrast. The capacity of the tongue to delight or to destroy. So what we want to do, James is saying, is to aim for consistency. We don't want to be, we want to practice what we profess. A fig tree doesn't produce olives. The grapevine doesn't produce figs. The fresh doesn't produce the salt. What a great thing. I'm talking about the tongue. I can't even talk. So the point, the point here is that our speech can have a disturbing and dangerous inconsistency. Satan does his biggest business with those who have no business. Be careful. It can be a dangerous thing to have hands that are unengaged. Thank you. Thank you, sir. It can be a dangerous thing to have hands unengaged and hearts unengaged and minds unengaged, because then you'll have a tongue that's engaged, unengaged, right? Idleness is the devil's workshop. People who don't have anything to do and people who aren't captured by a grand objective tend to run their mouths and say things that don't need to be said. Just a fact. So, let's wrap up then and talk about some beauty care for the tongue. Beauty care for the tongue. Look at the first one there. One of the most important things I can do related to my speech is to admit to verbal arson that's gone on in my life. The scorched earth I've left behind because of my stupid, unkind, mean, hurtful, inappropriate, sinful, Jesus-dishonoring words. You think, Matthew, you're coming on a little strong here. If I want to go back to Ephesians 4 again. In 4:29, what do you have? Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for what? Edification." Next verse, verse 30. "And grieve not, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Now, we've talked about the Holy Spirit in here, not the force, not this impersonal reality, but instead what? The third person of the Trinity, always referenced by the masculine singular pronoun in Scripture, He, the Holy Spirit, never an it, always a He. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, has emotions. And if you're here today, and I'm preaching to myself right now, if you're here today and you think, well, there are other sins, it's not such a big deal when I sin with my mouth, stop that right there. Look at Ephesians 4:30. "When I speak in a way that does not honor the Lord, I emotionally grieve, affect God." Now, you try that one on. So you see, it won't do when I say, and I've said it, well, I really didn't mean it. Paul David Tripp reminds us of the truth of Luke 6:35. Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now I've been there. Oh, hey, Don, forgive me for those harsh words. I didn't mean it. Well, that's really a lie. I did mean it. The honest way would be to say, "Don, I want you to forgive me for my harsh words, because my words reveal the overflow of my heart, and there's still some dark areas in my heart that I need the Lord to clean up. So will you forgive me for what I said?" So I don't buy, and you shouldn't buy this mindset, "Oh, he just got caught up in the heat of the moment." You know, we have in the realm of athletics, you know, you have coaches on the sidelines and players in the game. Well, you got to understand, in the heat of the moment, I don't care about the heat of the moment. Does the scripture say, "Now, do your best to keep your cool and don't say things and don't speak words that would dishonor the Lord, but hey, you get a free pass if things get emotional"? No, it is precisely at those moments that James is talking about in this passage. In the crucible of life, when the pressure is on, be so controlled by the Spirit of God and so alert to not grieving or dishonoring the Holy Spirit. Have such an abhorrence and have such a horror of doing that when you are tempted to open your mouth and say what you'll regret, boom, there's a shutdown. So if you accept that flimsy, foolish, idiotic excuse that I've used and so many coaches and leaders and mentors have used, "Oh, he just got caught. He really didn't mean it." No, that falls short of Holy Scripture. Admit it. And then with the help of the Holy Spirit, quit it. Number two, ask for heavenly insight. I love Psalm 39:4. "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Lord, I'm a finger snap in the face of eternity. I'm a flame that's coming through that's quick to flame out. I got a limited opportunity and a limited window to have an influence for the glory of King Jesus. And Lord, please, please, don't let my mouth ruin the opportunity." How about this? Here's something we need to pray. Psalm 141, verse 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips." Wow, isn't that good? "Lord, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips." And then finally, here's the good news. All of us in this room have said things we regret. We can experience the Lord's healing. I think about Isaiah chapter 6. Isn't that a great text? The Lord gives Isaiah this vision in the year that Uzziah died. "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim are doing their thing, and Isaiah is undone. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips," right? And the angel takes a burning coal from that fire and puts it on his lips as symbolic of the healing and transforming power of God. And so there we have it in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's a sense in which, y'all, we can offer our tongues on the altar and use 1 John 1:9 and say, "Lord, you, if I confess my sin, if I agree with you about the sins I've committed with my tongue, you are faithful to forgive me and to cleanse me from any stench, poison, stain of that. And so, Lord, I plead for you, with you, for you to do that in my life. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So we got this little membrane between our teeth, don't we? But really, it's connected, isn't it? It's connected to the core of who we are, to our hearts. And what comes out of my mouth, whether I like it or not, is a reflection of what's in my heart. And so what's the answer for a tamed tongue? The answer is you can't do it in your own strength. But the answer is, as the Holy Spirit does His work in you, making you more like Jesus, you see progress. You see the Holy Spirit helping you do this when your tendency is to do that, right? you see the Holy Spirit reminding you of the importance of words. So let me say this before we shut down. All of us in this room, we've fallen short in this area. At least I think that if somebody's here and you have perfect tongue control, then I'd like to talk to you after class about honesty, okay? But all of us can remember, not to be melodramatic, but all of us can remember when people have spoken hurting words to us and when people have spoken words of blessing. I think I shared in a lesson a couple of years ago when I was pastoring in East Texas, I had a very really fine, successful businessman in our community, was a part of our church, came to see me one day, and I thought, what's going on with this guy? And I was concerned, and I said, hey, what? Oh, Pastor, don't worry, everything's fine, wife's fine, family's fine, I just need to talk to you about something. And he proceeded to tell me, he grew up in a home, his dad was a hard worker, very demanding, but very, very fair, but I had a grown man, successful businessman, break down and cry like a baby in my office, and he said, Matthew, I just wish one time I could have heard my dad say, son, I love you. And I drove home that day, and I thought, you know, the power to bless is really important. And your children and my children and your grandchildren and my children, my grandchildren, we have an incredible opportunity to use our tongues as an instrument of encouragement. And so I just want to remind myself and remind you, if you appreciate somebody and you love them, tell them today. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't wait until next week. You have, with this tongues God has given you, the power to bless people and to encourage people. And they desperately, desperately need that. It really can make a world of difference in their lives. Think about your own experience, how God has used that word fitly spoken at the right time to get you across the finish line. Don't often do this, but I want to give you an assignment today. Given the culture and the world we live in, here's my assignment. I want to ask you to write a brief note, doesn't have to be an epistle, write a brief note to express appreciation and encouragement to one person in your life this week, okay? Now, just a disclaimer, I don't want to get any letters from any of you, okay? I'm not trying to do that at all. I really do. I want you to think about one person that you can encourage with your words. I know these are not spoken words, but written words are powerful too, aren't they? I want you to think of one person to whom you can write a note to this week and encourage and say, I just appreciate you. I love you. I thank God for you. Because when we get in that mindset that the faculties and the tools that God has given us, we are to use those not to tear down, but to build up. There's certainly a place for constructive criticism. We know that. The problem is, too often the criticism is packaged in, a right hook, a hammer throw. So by no means is James saying, oh, avoid those tough conversations. No. James is actually saying, when you have those tough conversations, you be sure that your tongue is under the jurisdiction and control of the Holy Spirit. Beauty care for the tongue. Taking my speech seriously. It matters to God. Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you for my friends. Lord, I pray you would work in my life that my tongue and my words and my speech would honor and please you and point people to you. Lord, we confess that we have fallen short in this area. Too often we want to excuse things and shrug our shoulders. But Father, forgive us for grieving your Spirit, for dishonoring you, for failing to remember that what matters most is not what society says or even what we say, but what you say, especially what you say about what we say. So help us this week. Fill us with your Spirit. Let us be marked as people who speak words of blessing. All this for the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week.